Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion, or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done.
Brilliant. How great to have that psalm read out all again, don't you think? It's great just to be soaking and seeping ourselves in this psalm. So let's begin the next talk. I'm one of five children, and one of the things that we love doing when we get together is teasing my dad. And there's one particular thing that we often tease him about. My dad is not a particularly practical person. And this one time, we'd been invited over as a family to have lunch with one of my school friends and their family. It was about a 15-minute drive away, so we all piled into the car, and my dad was driving. And it was cross-country roads. He was driving probably about 40 or 50 miles an hour. And after a while, it became clear that something was definitely wrong with the car. It wasn't sort of handling properly, and Dad was having to put his foot right down on the accelerator. And then, the smell you never want when you're driving a car, this ominous smell of burning rubber began to fill the car. And it turned out that my dad had driven 10 miles with the handbrake on. The handbrake was completely shot to pieces, of course. And it was extremely embarrassing when we turned up at this friend's house and had to explain why the car smelt so bad. Now, the reason I tell that story is partly to continue teasing my dad. I always love teasing my dad. But also because it's a story about self-sabotage. It was obviously accidental, but Dad was kind of trying to forge ahead, but at the same time doing something that was stopping him, hindering his own progress with that handbrake. And in our first talk, when we looked at verses 1 to 8, we were seeing how it is that we can be able to say with David, truly my soul finds rest. And we saw, didn't we, that it's as we trust in the rock-solid Saviour, as we fill our minds with him, and as we pour out our hearts to him. But now, in the second half of the psalm, what David is doing is highlighting a mistake it's very easy for us to make, a mistake that will stop us from putting our trust in the rock-solid Saviour. Something that we might be doing that will actually hinder our own progress and prevent us from experiencing this rest for our souls. The mistake is that we allow the things of this world to creep into our hearts, to take over our affections, so that we start looking to them for security and rest. And that is a great mistake to make, because it absolutely puts the brakes on trusting in the rock-solid Saviour. It stops us looking to him for refuge and for rest, and makes us look for it in a place where there's no rest at all. Now, to help you see if you might be making this mistake, I've got an uncomfortable question to ask you. When things get tough, when you feel like you're under pressure, what is the first thing you do? Is the first thing that you do turning to food and binge eating to make you feel better? Or maybe turning to alcohol to try to dull the pain? Is the first thing you do putting on the TV or looking at YouTube just to kind of distract yourself and fill your mind with other things? Maybe it's going on a shopping spree, trying to fill the hole with new things to have in your house. Maybe you call your husband or your boyfriend as the very first thing when things are going wrong. Or maybe your friends, or maybe your parents. Well, for me, that is quite an uncomfortable question to answer, and I wonder whether it is for you too. That's not to say that any of those things are bad things, or that it's wrong to look sometimes to those things for comfort. But if those things are the first thing that we are going to, when things are under pressure, if that's what we're doing first, then maybe that's a sign that we've begun to set our hearts on those things, that actually those things are taking the place in our hearts that Jesus should have. Well, in these verses, verses 9 to 10, David looks head on at the things of this world. And he does it by using two particular examples, human power and riches. And he absolutely doesn't beat around the bush. Have a look at the end of verse 10. He says, "Do not set your heart on them." If you want to know this rest for your soul, do not set your heart on the things of this world. Do not look to them for rest and security. And to help us do this, David gives a kind of expose of the things of this world. He shows us what they're really like. I quite enjoy watching TV exposés of the food industry. You know, where they kind of go into a factory and they show you what's really going into the things that you're eating. And I don't know about you, but as I watch those things, I begin to think, I am never eating that again. Well, David's doing something similar here. He's doing an exposé of the things of the world, showing us what they're really like. And as we see what they're really like, we begin to feel, I don't want to set my heart on those things anymore. And that, I think, is just so helpful, such a helpful way for David to do it. Because that's where real life change comes from, isn't it? It's when we want to do something. It's one thing to know that's the right thing to do. How much better, though, for David to be saying, look, this is why this is the best thing to do. That changes our desires, and then we'll change our lives. So let's look at these verses together. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and I want you to see if you can spot the first truth that David is showing us about the things of this world. Verse 9. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Well, the first thing that David is telling us is that even though the things of this world appear strong and reliable and sure, actually, they are flimsy and fleeting. Flimsy and fleeting. They're lighter than air. See in verse 9? Only a breath. Can I ask you to do something? Put your hand up like this. Blow out a breath and try to grab onto it. Obviously, you can't do it. There's nothing of substance in a breath, is there? Nothing to grab onto. That word for breath that comes twice in verse 9 is a word that comes again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, it is translated often as vanity. Meaninglessness. A breath is, it's like the steam from your kettle, you know, it's there for a second and then it's gone. And that is David's exposing report of all the people in the world, great and small. In the second half of verse 9, David asks us to get our scales out. Okay, so let's get our scales out. Here they are on the screen. There are our scales. And on one side of the scales, I want you to put all the people of Enfield, Bushell Park, Edmonton and Potters Bar. I think that's about 130,000 people. So it's a bit of a squeeze, but put them all on. And then add to that Theresa May and her cabinet, all the winners from this year's Oscars, all the winners from the Winter Olympics, and the Queen and the Royal Family. That's a pretty powerful bunch on that side of the scale, isn't it? And then, on the other side, to balance it out, put a breath. That is David's assessment of all the people in the world. Only a breath. And the same is true of money and riches. In verse 10, David starts off by talking about stolen goods and money gained by extortion. But then in the second half of the verse, he moves on to talk about riches in general. And he says, do you see there, even though your riches increase, even if you land your dream job, you're able to save thousands for a comfortable retirement, even if you can buy your own house and pay off the mortgage, do not set your heart on those things. Hope in money will ultimately prove, as verse 10 says, to be a vain hope. I was talking to one of you in the break, and we were talking about feeling like a wobbling fence, and they were saying, actually, at the moment, things are going pretty well for me. I'm not really feeling like a wobbling fence right now. Well, if that is your situation, that's wonderful. But I think maybe this could be the danger for you in that case. Do you see, your riches are increasing here. This is talking about perhaps a time when things are going better. And David is saying, do not believe the lie that money tells. Do not set your hope on those things. It is a vain hope. And that word for vain hope actually comes from exactly the same word as breath. It's the vanity breath thing. It's from the same root. David is lumping all these things together. All the people in the world, all the money in the world. He says it is flimsy and fleeting. Money can just disappear overnight. Thousands of people found that to be true. Maybe some of you found that to be true 10 years ago with the global economic crisis in 2008. Almost overnight, people lost their homes, their jobs, all their life savings. The security that money promises was shown to be a lie. And people let you down too. Even the most reliable, even the kindest people make mistakes sometimes. And even the most loyal friend can't be there for you all the time. The things of this world are flimsy and fleeting. They are a terrible basis for security. Absolutely rubbish thing to put your trust in. Problem is, they seem so real and powerful, don't they? But actually, if we lean our weight on them, it's like trying to lean on a bubble. It won't support us. And to help us kind of feel this even more, because I do think we find this very, we can agree with it, but it's hard to believe in practice, isn't it? David helps us by making a comparison. That's what he does in verses 11 and 12. Now, comparisons are very helpful. Here is a picture of my friend Alice. Can you see her there on the screen? And here is another picture of Alice with two average-sized people. They are not tall people. Alice is absolutely tiny, but you need the comparison to see it. And actually, it's a bit like that with the things of this world. If we look at them in isolation, like in the first picture, they can seem pretty strong. When we put them next to Jesus, then we see them as they really are. And that's what David does in verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12. He brings the things of this world up alongside Jesus, and he shows they cannot compare. Let me read verses 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Here at the end of the psalm, David is bringing us back to the character of the Lord. I think he's a bit like the needle in a compass. He just keeps coming back to the Lord. His mind is so full of the Lord. And he reminds us, first of all, of his power. Power belongs to you, God. That's the rock solidness of God, isn't it? The fact that he's completely dependable through all the ages. The fact that he can save to the uttermost all who trust in him. But he's not only powerful. Power by itself would not be a great comfort, would it? He is also loving. With you, Lord, is unfailing love. That phrase there, unfailing love, the Hebrew word is chesed. Now, if you don't know any other Hebrew words, that's absolutely no problem, but I would recommend knowing this one. This is one Hebrew word that is a good one to learn, chesed, because it's so important in the Bible. And the chesed love of God is often translated as his steadfast love, because it's a word that describes God's covenant love, his committed love, the fact that he has bound himself to his people. That's why this verse translates it as unfailing love. That's a good translation. And this unfailing chesed love of God always points us to the cross, because that is where we see God's covenant love most clearly. The fulfillment of all his promises in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus coming and laying down his life to save his people. So here David is showing us what Jesus is like once again. Powerful and loving and totally dependable. So what do you guys think? Here's the contrast. You can either trust in and lean on the rock solid Savior, or you can lean on some steam. What do you think? There's no comparison, is there? Things of this world, they just cannot compare to Jesus. Remember that story that we had in the first talk about the woman running through the darkness and finding this rock with a fortress on top? Imagine at that point, at the foot of the mountain, she looked to the side and saw some mist. And she thought, that looks pretty good. I'll go and find refuge there. It was just totally ridiculous. And yet that is how foolish we are when we look for rest and security in the things of this world. They cannot support our weight. They are lighter than air. They're flimsy and fleeting. When we look to any of those things that I mentioned at the beginning, booze or box sets or boyfriends, whatever it is, those things cannot give us rest and security. And I absolutely love what David is doing here, because what he's doing is winning our hearts back. He's showing us how awesome and lovely and reliable Jesus is. How could we possibly want to trust in the things of the world when we see how wonderful Jesus is? We won't want to, because our hearts will be captivated with him. So don't set your heart on the things of this world. They're flimsy and fleeting. They can't compare to Jesus. And finally, they won't matter one jot on judgment day. At the end of verse 12, David is talking to God, and he says, you reward everyone according to what they have done. And there David is looking forward to that ultimate day of reckoning that every single one of us will face. And he says that there is only one thing that will matter on that day. It is what they have done. Now David isn't saying here, be a good person and you get into heaven. What is it that he's been calling us in this psalm to do? Verse 8, to trust in him at all times. That is what this psalm and the whole Bible calls us to do. That is the basis on which God will reward each and every single one of us on the final day. It will not be about what you've owned or what you've bought or what you've experienced, but about what you've done. Have you trusted in the rock-solid Saviour? Have you run to him for refuge? And if you have, God will reward you with everlasting rest. The rest that you've begun to experience now, that rest in your soul, but magnified 100 times, lasting forever. But if you haven't trusted in him, he will reward you with everlasting distress. The house you had won't matter. The clothes you wore won't matter. The friends you had won't matter. None of those things will be able to help you one jot on Judgment Day. And so how foolish to set our hearts on those things. How foolish to look for that, to them for rest or security or refuge. And actually how deadly if it stops us from trusting in the rock-solid Saviour. Well, I want to finish by being very practical. That's what we're here for, isn't it? We're not here just to talk about some nice ideas and then go away unchanged. And so I want to ask, what do we do when we feel that the things of this world are taking over our affections? What do we do when we find that in crisis, our first response is to turn to the things of this world? Because this isn't going to be easy, is it? You know, when we watch that TV expose of whatever it is, chicken nuggets, and we think, I'm never eating one again, then we go to Sainsbury's and they just look so delicious. It's the same with the things of this world. They will continue to look strong and solid and secure. They will continue to promise rest and contentment and security. What are we to do? Well, I think the answer is to come back to what we saw in the first talk. To fill our minds with Jesus and to pour out our hearts to him. After all, that is what David has been doing in verses 1 to 8 that come just before these verses. That is why David is able to give us this expose. That's how he's able to see the things of the world as they really are, because he's been filling his mind with the Lord Jesus. Why not, with a friend maybe here, someone on your table maybe, learn verses 1 and 2 off by heart as a memory verse? Maybe that's my challenge to you. I found that it's wonderful to have those truths stored up in your head. It helps me and will help you to keep filling your mind with Jesus, and that will empower you not to set your heart on the things of this world. It will mean that when the things of this world come to you in tough times and say, come and find rest over here. Forget about Jesus. Don't pour your heart out to him. Come and find comfort in me. You won't make the mistake of listening to them. You'll be able to say, I know you. You are fleeting and flimsy. You can't compare to Jesus. Your promises are empty promises. Jesus is my rock-solid Saviour. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. My rest is in him. I'm not going to listen to you. And the more you do that, the more you'll want to do it, the sweeter it becomes. A few weeks ago, I visited an older lady from our church family in hospital. And I visited her. She'd had a very painful operation, and her recovery wasn't going, still isn't going, as well as she had hoped. And I went to see her, and at the end, I asked her, what would you like us to pray together? And she said, first of all, I think I'd like us to thank Jesus for being such a wonderful Saviour, totally sincerely. And then she said, I would like to get better, but if things don't turn out as I hope, I have Jesus. Now, she is a very ordinary lady. If you looked at her life, she hasn't achieved anything particularly special. But she has learned through the course of her life to trust in the rock-solid Saviour. She's filled her mind with him. And that means when everything in life falls apart, she is able to experience that rest for her soul. And that is a very beautiful thing. I pray that that will be our experience. As we go through our lives, more and more we will be doing what David is doing in this psalm. Trusting in the rock-solid Savior, not in the things of this world. Filling our minds with him and pouring out our hearts to him. If that is the result of this morning, it will be a morning very, very well spent. So let me pray now that our Father will do that work in each of our hearts. Dear Father God, we confess to you that we are so easily taken in by the empty promises of human beings and riches and all the things of this world. And so often we self-sabotage in this way. We put the brakes on trusting you by setting our hearts and affections on flimsy, fleeting things that can't compare to you. And we're so sorry. Thank you so much for exposing to us in this psalm what those things are really like. Please help us in practice to keep remembering this as we go away from here. Please help us to keep filling our minds with the rock-solid Savior, trusting in him and looking to him and him only as the source of refuge and rest and security. And we pray that as we do that, he would be honored. He would be exalted as we turn away from the things of this world and turn and run to him. Please help us to help each other to do this more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.